Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit. I pray for understanding. I pray the words be pleasing and honorable to thy great name. Be with me tonight, I pray. For Christ's sake, I ask it. Amen. We've come to chapter 3, the Song of Solomon. When we left chapter 2, we had seen what I had presented as an interlude, a parenthesis, a brief picture of what awaits the child of God when we're in glory and in the presence of the Lord. Now we come to chapter 3, and there is a dramatic change in the situation between the Lord Jesus and his church. The first 5 verses, which we're going to cover tonight, of chapter 3, deal with the church's fight and their victory in temptations and trials, and we see the believer exercise through the withdrawing of her beloved from her. We read in the first verse, "By night, on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." After experiencing such intimacy, such rapture, such exchanges of love and expressions of desire, we find a believer in bed at night seeking for the one that she loves. He seems to have left her. Let's see what is happening here. Let's look first at Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26, in the 9th verse, we read, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Picture of the believer seeking God at night, desiring God at night, aware that the judgments that God brings, both in the secular world, such as catastrophes, so forth, bring forth righteousness. You often hear of testimonies of people who've experienced tornadoes or airplane wrecks, and the survivors, the fear of God comes upon them. I remember an earthquake in Mexico, and people who lived through it said the churches were mobbed that Sunday. Doesn't necessarily bring by any means salvation, but it brings righteousness. It brings the fear of God. Well, in the believer, when God hides himself, and oftentimes it's for a good reason, it brings forth the fruit of righteousness that God is trying to bring forth. You see, let's look in the Song of Solomon in chapter 5, in verse 8, and we read, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick of love." We have here the picture of the believer, and you're going to find it as we go along through the 8 chapters of the Song of Solomon. There'll be different periods of time when the spouse is looking for the one she loves. She seems to be deserted. She seems to be isolated. There are 4 psalms that picture this, when you read them all together, in a manner that I believe when you finish the 4 psalms that I'm going to quote, you'll see what this believer is going through. The first psalm is Psalm 4 and verse 4. "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah." Meditate upon that. Now go a little further to Psalm 6. And look what it says in Psalm 6, verse 6. You see, it's going to be progressive here. I am weary with my groaning. Now, we just saw her lying on the bed seeking the Lord. Now she says, I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim, I water my couch with my tears. Now, Psalm 22, verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. Seeking God, and he just doesn't seem to be responding at all. One more psalm, Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verses 2 and verses 3. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. We see David experience this type of isolation from God oftentimes. So here we have, by night on my bed, I sought him with my soul, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. One more verse, and then I'm going to do a little discourse. Job. Here's a man who really sought God at time and could not find him. Job, chapter 23, verses 8 and 9. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Whether you're coming or you're going, Job's saying, I can't find the Lord. He seems to have totally deserted me. This is the picture of the first verse of the third chapter. Now, a little discourse to try to give an understanding of this. John Bunyan, I was sharing this with the pastor this week. John Bunyan, a blessed saint who God taught greatly of the things of God, in his biography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, at the end of his biography, he came to certain conclusions. He thought about them and meditated upon them, and he found after many, many years as a believer that these seemed to be consistently in his life. And you'll see when I read what he had to say, how it relates to this first verse, this what appears to be God's forsaking us. God not being in our midst. This is what Bunyan had to say. I have wondered much at this one thing. Though God doth visit my soul with ever so fond, blessed a discovery of himself, yet I have found again that such hours have attended me afterwards, that I have been in my spirit so filled with darkness, that I could not so much as once conceive what God and his comfort had been, which had refreshed me before. In other words, he saw those times when it was such a blessing that he felt the presence of God, the closeness of God, and it seemed like in the same day he was in such darkness that he felt that God had utterly left him. And he said, he put it down in seven abominations, he says, to this day I found in me. And then he finds seven reasons why he believed God has allowed this. So these are the seven things that he found in his life after being a believer for over 40 years, I think, when he wrote this. First thing, inclining to unbelief. He found all his life as a believer that he inclined to unbelief. Second, that he suddenly to forget the love and the mercy that Christ had manifested to him. Third, a leaning to the works of the law. Fourth, wanderings and coldness in prayer. 5, to forget to watch for that I pray for. And 6, apt to murmur because I have no more, and yet ready to abuse that what I have. And 7, he said, I can do none of those things which God commands me, but my corruptions will thrust in themselves when I would do good, evil is present. Now, after all those years as a believer, as a blessed saint, written so many books that have been a blessing to me and believers, so Pilgrim's Progress alone is the second largest selling book in the history of the world after the Bible. Yet this man was able to say this, and he came to this conclusion why these conditions remained in him all his life. This is what he concluded. He said, these periods of darkness, these times of isolation, these times of unbelief were done in order for his own good. And here's the 7 reasons why. 1, they made him abhor himself. He had absolutely nothing that he could see within himself that he could boast in. 2, he said, they keep me from trusting my own heart. 3, they convince me of the insufficiency of all inherent righteousness. 4, they show me the necessity of flying to Jesus. 6, they show me the need I have to watch and to be sober. And finally, 7, they provoke me to pray unto God through Christ to help me and to carry me through this world. Now you see, that is why the believer goes through this period that we're just going to discuss in these 5 verses. God, in his wisdom, by bringing us to this point, accomplishes through the Holy Spirit this sanctification, this bringing us to depend on God totally for his righteousness, to see no good in ourselves continually, and to give all the glory and depend upon completely God for everything. That's why this believer, after having been in such a close relationship to the world, suddenly, by night on my bed, I sought him with whom I so loved. I sought him, she says, twice, but I found him not. Now what happens in 2? All right, let's go on. She comes to a decision. She's lying on a bed. The nighttime is a picture of darkness. She's in darkness. She says in 2, I will rise now, and I'm going to go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Now, she's going to find him. I'm going to let you know a little bit ahead of time. She's going to find him by the 5th verse. But God, the Holy Spirit, is putting these verses together in this matter to teach us something. The method that she used to find him here is the lesson that God wants to teach us. Very significant words here. Listen again carefully before I explain it. I will rise up now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. Notice how she's going. In the streets, in the city, in the broad ways. She's going looking for her love. I will seek him with whom my soul loveth, but I sought him, but I found him not. What went wrong? Well, I'm going to tell you what went wrong. And it'll always go wrong. It'll always go wrong when one tries to find the Lord this way. First, let's go to a very popular verse, Matthew. I pounded upon this, and the verses that I have come up with here, I didn't even use the concordance to come up with. These verses just came in my heart while I was meditating upon this. These are the ones that I believe clearly is going to show what's going on here. Matthew chapter 7, in the discourse, in the sermon, we all know this verse, 13 to 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate. Now notice, remember that she went about the broad ways? Remember? She went out in the street, the broad way, and it says, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there are which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be to find it. Now you see, first of all, she was going to Broadway. Now I'm going to show you what that Broadway is. I'm not going to leave it just there. Turn with me to Isaiah 55, one of the most popular verses in the Bible. And I want to show you what I believe that the Holy Spirit has put on my heart, what this Broadway is all about. Oftentimes, people quote Isaiah 55, verse 6, 7, and 8, and 9. Some of the most popular verses in the Bible. But let me expound upon it in a little different manner. A little differently than most people interpret this. And remember what I just read about the Broadways. Now here's God giving a glorious promise. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now we certainly know that the spouse was surely seeking him. She got out of the bed. She went into the street. She went everywhere looking. And we're going to find in the next verse she goes to the watchman. We'll get to that next. But she's out there looking in the Broadways, in the city, in the street. And the Lord here says, seek me. Now, she's doing that, right? Well, so far, she's in accordance with God's word. But look what it says next. Let the wicked forsake his way, remember that, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, here's where everybody goes wrong. Here's where everybody goes wrong. This verse, I mean, as a believer, I have heard it quoted on the pulpits over and over again. And this is what you usually hear. Get your act together. No. Forsake all your bad language. Forsake all your evil ways. And the Lord will pardon you. No way. Because read on. Read on. If it stopped there, I'd have to say maybe they're on to something. But look. God is saying, for my ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord, for as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here's what he's telling us, brothers and sisters. The way most people try to come to God is by getting right with God. They think if they go out there and get their life in order, oh, I'm going to get rid of this sin. I'm going to forsake that. I'm going to stop speaking evil. I'll give up my cigarettes. I'll give up my liquor. All these ways are not God's ways. They're our ways. That's the broad way. You see, the Lord is saying, forsake your way of getting to me. Give it up. Don't think that you are going to come to me because you are going to make resolutions that you're going to stop your sinning. Because you're never going to do it. You're never going to be able to do it. That's man's way. That's the broad way. That's the way that she's seeking him and she's not going to find him. The only way he abundantly will pardon if you seek him, but what you're seeking is totally and completely his mercy and his grace, never in any way attached to any kind of works on our part. So although the language sounds like works, just like so much of the other part of the Bible, because when you first read it, it says, let the wicked forsake his way. In other words, you get a prisoner that writes into our ministry, he's in jail, he's in there, let's say, for robbery. We say, the Bible said, brother, forsake your way. Just stop your robbery. Stop your robbery. God says he'll forgive you. How's he going to do it? How is he going to do it? He may have all the good intentions in the world. He may go out of that prison saying, I'm through with robbing. And I'll tell you right now, just like any alcoholic, if you know him well enough, they stop drinking all the time. They stop drinking every day. They get a hangover. And they go back the next day. And they really mean it. I've been to enough AA meetings with people to see that they really mean it. I mean, they'll say to you, I am finished. I'm through with it. I don't want to ever drink again. I'm sick of my life. And they mean it. They have no power. So God is saying here, forsake your thoughts. Your thoughts meaning your ways you think you're going to get right with God. Forsake your wicked ways, which are wicked in God's sight, and just come to me. Come to me, you see? For my thoughts, he's saying, are not yours. In other words, the way you think that you're going to get right with me, they're not the way I am. You're way off. You're wrong. You're not going to do it that way. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then he says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed so to the sower, and the bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of the mouth, and it shall not return unto me void. Everybody knows that verse. You see what God's saying is, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. I mean, here you got somebody throws something in the ground, rain coming down, which is from God, you know. It's a miracle. It never goes into the ground void. You see, it's God's way. Man would think of a way of doing it utterly different than God's way. And that is this broad way that she was going upon, see? That's that broad way. She went into the city, she went into the street, she went in the broad way. She's never going to find him. Never. Never going to find him that way. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That's how you will find him. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're like Lazarus in that tomb. And he's saying here, awake thou that sleepest. She was asleep in the bed. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. That is how you're going to find him. Okay? Now, I want to go a little further into this. Let's look at Proverbs. Before we go on to the next verse, let's look at Proverbs. She's out there searching for God. She's out there looking for her love. And in Proverbs, in the first chapter, I'm going to read verse 20, 21, 2, and 3. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Remember that lady without in the streets? Okay. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Who do you think that wisdom is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. She's out there in the streets, and he's saying, I'm out there with you. I'm out there with you, and I'll pour my spirit out upon you, and that is how you're going to find me. Proverbs 8, we're going to continue a little more with this wisdom, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what wisdom says in Proverbs 8, verse 2, 3, and 4. She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way of the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in the doors. Unto you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. See, this is the Lord Jesus. He's calling his. He's calling his. He's pouring out his spirit upon his people. See, the broad way leadeth to destruction. But Christ, as wisdom, cries into the streets, come to me and I will give you life. See? Christ is out there crying, come to me and I will give you life. Freely. Not by any works. Freely, I will give you life. Now, I found him not. I'm spending a lot of time in this verse. A lot of time in this verse. That's why I'm only going through five verses tonight. Because I really want to expound this verse. She rose up on her own. She's seeking him in the city. But I found him not. Let's look a little more into this finding him not. What is it like? What is it that we're going through when we're looking and we find him not? Psalm 22, the first place we're going to see what it's like. Psalm 22, the first two verses. This is the soul in travail, in bitterness, looking, trying to find the one that she loved. Psalm 22, verse 1 and 2. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. We all know that this is a messianic verse and that the Lord himself spoke this on the cross, but it also was David who wrote it. And David wrote it because there was something taking place in his life that the Holy Spirit arranged so that these words would come out of his mouth and ultimately would be the Lord Jesus himself speaking. But you know that there was a moment when David said, my God, where are you? You've forsaken me. Just, this is what this believer is going through. Let's go a little more. Psalm 43. Psalm 43, verses 2 to 5. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me onto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. The grieving, the yearning. Psalm 77, one more. 77 verses 10 to 12. One more picture of this. Will the Lord cast us off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. All that she can do is remember those moments when he was not only precious, but he was there and answering her prayers and her strength. So she goes on now into the third verse. She has been despondent. She sought him in her own way. And now God has a way of delivering her. Third verse, the watchmen that go about the city found me. Notice this. She went looking, but these watchmen found her. She wasn't looking for them. She was not looking for them. She's looking for her love. And it says, the watchmen that go about the city found me. To whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Since they found her, she asked the inevitable question. Have you seen the one I love? Have you seen the Lord? Well, let's first of all find out who these watchmen are. Isaiah 21. Isaiah 21. Verses 6. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go, set a watchman. Let him declare what he seeth. The first function of these watchmen is that they declare what they see, all right? They declare what they see. Now let's find out some more about these watchmen. Let's go a little further in the same chapter, verse 11 and verse 12. The burden of Dumah. He called to me out of Sire, watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh and also the night. If you inquire, inquire ye, return and come. The watchman is saying, see, now he's the one that's out there to observe what he sees. And now he's saying to this one who's seeking the Lord, inquire. Inquire. Now go to Isaiah 62. We'll find out what we're going to inquire about. Isaiah 62. You notice those who have been in all of the studies we've done so far, how many times we continually go to Isaiah and the Psalms, Isaiah and the Psalms, Isaiah and the Psalms. It's not a coincidence. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, has really tied together. You know yourself, Pastor, how often Isaiah speaks about the garden, just like Song of Solomon and other language like that. It's very, very close. Well, Isaiah 62, verse 6, we read this. God says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Yea, that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. See, God has given us a picture of the functions of these watchmen. One more now, Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. Ezekiel was a great watchman. God says to him, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning for me. The watchman, he sees what he sees and observes it. And then he receives from God and he relates what he receives from God. That's what the watchman's duty is. And in the New Testament, we have the results of all that and how it applies in our life. Turn to Hebrews 13, verse 17, and see how that verse ties in perfectly with the functions of a watchman and who these watchmen ought to be. Hebrews 13, and then you're going to see who she went to, who these watchmen were that found her. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Listen to this. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. You see? As they have, they that must give account, that they may do. You see? The real church is someone that's close to one another, comes with their problem. And maybe God has given that watchman the right word for you. You see, that word is going to uplift you, that's going to edify you, and that's going to encourage you. All right? The watchman comes, and sometimes you don't even know. You say, you know, that's amazing, Mike. I just was sitting here and down, and I needed somebody, and you just happened to call. You know? We didn't just happen to call. The Holy Spirit put it on our hearts to call. You see? That's how God works these things. See, God's grace is shown when he sends his people to comfort his people. He sends his people to comfort his people. And this is what's happened here. She was out there looking the wrong way, but God sent the watchman and found her. And she asked the inevitable question. Whatever the problem was, whatever the problem is in our own lives, there's those moments that the right person says the right word, and we're back in the right fellowship with the Lord again. Okay? So look what happens in verse 4. Look how it just progresses perfectly. They found her. Now look what she says. It was but a little that I passed from them. She had, in other words, it's like very shortly after they found me, but I found him whom my soul loves. Hallelujah. See that? They found her, God communicated his word, gave his blessing, and right after that, she found him. And look what she did. I held him and would not let him go. You know, when you're looking and desiring for something and you find it, you know, and particularly when it's your Lord and you have those moments of dryness and deadness and you don't seem to have the presence of God, and then all of a sudden the Spirit comes upon us and we sense God with us and the love of God is just coming out of us in joy, and brother, we don't want to let it go. We don't want to let it go. She said, I held on. I'm not going to let go. Don't go away anymore, she's saying to him. Don't go away anymore. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. This is a long verse. I got a lot to say about it. That's why I've only gone 5 verses tonight, because these are very intense verses that have a lot to say. Okay, let's break this apart. Let's go and let's look, first of all, at Proverbs 8:17. God promises that those who love him will be successful at finding him. You hear me? God promises, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me, right? He says that. He promises that. And we know that this believer certainly, she said, whom my soul loveth, 3 or 4 times already in these 2 verses. So we know that she was diligently seeking him. And in Proverbs 8, verse 17, we read, I love them, says God, that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now remember, she was in bed at night. She got up early in the morning looking for him. And he says, surely they'll find me. Surely they'll find me. Turn to Isaiah. Again, Isaiah 45. Oh, how I need to hear these things. How I need to hear these things, I tell you. How many times have I sought him like that? And yourselves, I'm sure, those days of dryness. Isaiah 45, verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. God is saying, I don't make promises that I don't keep. I don't give promises in vain. You seek me, you will find me. You see, I mean, I'm as Calvinistic as anybody, but I could look any man in the eye and say, if you truly seek God with all your heart and diligently, don't stop, and want God, you're going to find him. But of course, only a person who is drawn by God would ever reach that point, would ever be that way. But it's true. I mean, you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. There's no doubt about it. If you like that one who said, oh, him whom I love, I said, I will not stop until I find him. Now, there's a key verse in here. Notice a key verse. I held on to him, would not let him go. She held on to him. Doesn't that bring back some memories? Let's first go to Jeremiah 29. Then we're going to go back into Genesis and see somebody else who held on very tight. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Just want to reemphasize it, that God promised that in his word. Now let's go to Genesis and see one who really held on to God, as no one else held on to God. The story of Jacob, when he wrestled with the Lord. I want to just expound a little bit on this, because this wrestling is, in a sense, what this believer is doing and what we have to do. Let's turn to Genesis 32 and start in the 22nd verse. I thought about these verses. I was driving home with Joe Kowalski. And while I'm riding, Joe likes to throw questions at me. And he opened the Bible up and he started reading. He said, what do you think was going on here? There's some strange words in this wrestling match that took place between Jacob and the Lord. And we drove for about an hour, and I was live, and I could look at the Bible, and I said, read that verse again. And this is what I said to Joe, and this is what I believe God has shown me. Now look, this is important, what was going on there. First of all, verse 22, it says, and he, now let's get the background. Jacob has come back home with his whole family, all that he owns and all that he loves. And he thinks Esau is about to destroy him, even though God had made promises to him. And he's so fearful that he's going to send his family away. At least he was brave enough to face it by himself and was willing to die. So in verse 22, it says, and he rose up that night. Now, right off the bat, we see he's in trouble. Because any time we see night, we know that already they're in darkness and not going the way they're supposed to be going. So he rose up at night, and he took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and he passed over the Ford Jabbok. Now, here we got a picture that he took everything he has. I mean, his wives, his women servants, his sons, 11 sons, everybody. He took them all. And in the 23rd verse, it says, and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. Now, the 23rd verse is showing us what's happening here. He sent over that he had. Jacob, at this point in his life, was giving up everything. He was, deny thyself, if thou leave not mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife, for me, right? Here he doesn't intend and hopes he's not going to forsake and lose them, but the words used, God the Spirit is showing us, he says, I'm willing to cast it all aside. Now look what happens in the 24th verse. And Jacob was left alone. You see? He was left alone. He has nothing anymore. He has nothing. It's just Jacob. Okay? Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. The breaking of the day. He wrestled with this man until daylight. He started out at night, right? He started out at night. He forsook everything, and he wrestled with a man, and that wrestling match continued until the light shone forth. Right? Now, let's just go a little further. This really developed interesting, because I really wondered about this, and I really got excited about it. Now, look what happens in the 25th verse. And when he saw, now I want you to understand that the he here is the Lord Jesus. This is not Jacob. This is he, the Lord Jesus now. And when he, the Lord Jesus, saw that he prevailed not against him. In other words, the Lord is trying to get somewhere. He's trying to accomplish something. And he sees that he's not prevailing. He's not prevailing in what he's trying to accomplish. He's gotten him to give away everything. He's got him alone. He's wrestling with him. And there's going to be a breakthrough, a daylight. He's going to get a light, but they haven't gotten the light yet. So what did the Lord do? The Lord touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And then the Lord wrestled with him. The Lord broke him. The Lord broke him. Lady alone in her bed at night without God. Those verses I gave you by Bunyan. Right? This wrestling match is a picture of every believer. He's in darkness. He doesn't even know what to ask for. Doesn't even know what he wants. The Lord wrestles with him. Can't prevail. And then he breaks him, as is indicated by the fact that he broke his thigh, and by the way, for the rest of Jacob's life, he was a cripple. Like Mephibosheth, who was born with his legs broken so that he had nothing. He was a cripple. And Jacob here was broken down by God. Now look what happens. Let's go now to the 20. You see, no more proud man. You have to understand Jacob's background. Jacob's name means supplanter. Jacob was a wheeler dealer. I could relate to Jacob. I mean, I really relate to Jacob. He was a wheeler dealer. He was a con man. He was a manipulator. Even when God promised him things, he always tried to work it out for himself, right? He always tried to make deals with Laban. He always tried to make some kind of a deal for himself. You see? He had to be broken. God had to prevail against him. And that's what happens here. Now, let's go on now to the 26th verse. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Christ tests him. He wants to see how long he's going to endure in this wrestling match. And he's not going to let the Lord go, because finally he wants a blessing. He said, I'm not going to let you go now until I get the blessing. Well, what was that blessing? What was this blessing that Jacob fought him over? Well, I'll tell you what that blessing was. You see, he saw his whole family at the verge of being killed. He saw his whole life near the end without any hope. And then he remembered the daybreak came. What did he remember? I'm going to tell you what he remembered. He remembered Genesis 12:2-3. He remembered Genesis 17:19. He remembered Genesis 13-14. I'll tell you what they were. It's God's promises to Abraham, God's promises to Isaac, and God's promises to Jacob. He remembered that God said that your seed would inherit all these blessings. Here he is facing by his sight, my family's going to get killed. Then he remembers, wait a minute, if God's promise to my grandfather, now he knew his grandfather was alive. If God's promise to my grandfather is true, then nothing could happen to my family. Because God said he guaranteed the land. He guaranteed my seed. He brought to the Lord Jesus a remembrance of what he promised his father Isaac. He brought to the Lord Jesus a remembrance what he promised him when he was on the ladder. That's what this blessing and daybreak is all about. You see? That's what this is all about. And when finally the light came and he saw the promises, then God prevailed. And then God had accomplished his purpose. This is a beautiful story. Now look what God does once he prevails. Look at this. And he said unto him, what is thy name? As if God doesn't know. And he said, Jacob. Which means supplanter. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob. You see, there's a new birth now. You're not Jacob anymore, but Israel. Israel means prince of God. He's now a prince. He's now a son of the living God. You see? You could say that this is the day of conversion for Jacob. This is the day of conversion when that light shone through. But Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God. Now you've got power with me and with men, and hast prevailed. And hast prevailed. And in verse 29, and Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. That means he told him all his attributes, all what he is. He revealed himself to him. And that was his blessing. That was his blessing. He got the promises. Now, we got the beginning of that fourth verse. This wrestling, this taking hold and not letting go. But what about when she took hold of him, that says that she brought him into her mother's house? Doesn't it sound strange, doesn't it? What does it mean, she brought him into her mother's house? Well, I often said here in the last few weeks that the Lord is portrayed in many ways as wisdom, as a mother, as a sister, as a wife, as a husband. But here, God is the mother. Now let me show you. It's not something that I'm dreaming up. Turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 14. Look what God says about himself. Verse 14 to verse 18. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And then God says, can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son, notice this, on the son of her womb. Yea, they may forget, but would I not forget thee? Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, the destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together, and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. You see, here God's picturing as the bridegroom, as the bride, and as the mother. All of it. And just to show you a little further, in Isaiah 54, verse 1 to 3, God says, sing, O barren, notice this, sing, O barren, thou that dost not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Well, who are these children of the desolate? It's God's children. It's God's children. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy sakes. And Galatians, look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. We're going to be ending shortly. Galatians 4, verse 26 and 27. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Now look, which is the mother of us all. You hear this? Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. For it is written. Now you see what he's doing here is quoting back in Isaiah that we just read. He's commentating on what we just read. For it is written, rejoice thou barren, that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate have many more children than she which hath a husband. And this is a picture of Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. This is a picture where God is picturing himself as our mother also, as well as our father. That is an allegorical expression only to express his loving kindness like a mother would love a child. But now she's saying, I brought him into my mother's house. You see, she's bringing him into the mother's house, because in the mother's house she's going to do something, and what she's going to do in that house is go into the chamber of her that conceived me. You see, she's going to go into that chamber. Remember how we talked about that chamber in earlier chapters, about that chamber and that bed in that chamber, and that being brought into the banquet hall and being brought with the beams of cedar and the beautiful surroundings. That's the chamber. That's that intimacy. That's that inner dwelling of God in us, that we have that intimacy. She's, in other words, she started out in the first verse of chapter 3 utterly desolate in the way, desolate and away from God, and she's come back now where she's back in fellowship with him. She's back where she wants to be. And then finally she says in verse 5, the very same verse, the exact words that we read earlier in chapter 1, verse 17. Did not one change in the words. The Lord now speaks and says, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, this is the other believers, by the rolls and by the hinds of the field, that you stand up nor awake my love till he please. You see, I remember I explained that it shouldn't be he pleased, but that she pleased. I went through all that in another earlier study. But the Lord Jesus here uses the exact same words that he used back when we were reading in chapter 1, verse 17, where it talked about the beams of our house and cedar. Then in chapter 2, verse 4, he brought me to the banquet. And then in verse 6, the hand was under her, remember, the left hand under her and the right hand around her. And then verse 7 of chapter 2, the exact same words. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rolls and the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. The reason the Holy Spirit put the exact same words there is because he's going to show that every time we're in that intimate relationship with the Lord, that it comes and goes, but when we're in there, and the Lord is saying, when I'm in that position with the loved one, that let everybody leave it be until I'm ready to change it. You see? He commands, I charge you, all the others, by the rolls, he's those rolls and those hinds of the field, stir not up nor awake. In other words, let the believer remain in this state until I'm ready to take him out of it. Don't try to change it. Don't try to change it. The bride once again has brought back into the chamber that we were in earlier in the first and second chapter. Now that awareness of his presence is what we call sweet communion. You see, that sweet communion that we have. The Lord again has shown this communion to her and charges that no one should destroy or in any way hamper that relationship. Because we're back again in his everlasting arms, you see. We're back in that. And the Christian life, for God knows best, is a series of valleys and mountaintops. And it's God's doing. It's God's doing. And the Song of Solomon clearly teaches that. God brings us into him, but he also brings us out of him. Praise God. That's the good news. And the whole rest of the third chapter, the verse 6 to go to 11 verses that we're going to cover next week, God willing, again pictures the bride now all excited again. And it's just going to be word after word glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and showing the beauty and the graces of God for the next six verses. That's all that's going to happen. See how it goes, it's sequence after sequence. Our walk with the Lord, our ups and our downs, and our reactions when we're brought back into that closeness with God, and how we respond, and how the Lord responds in giving us those loving messages. And this is what the whole 8 chapters go into and deal with. And it's that intimacy, it's that relationship, it's that uniqueness that we have when we're children of God. It's something that is so real that a person who truly has God in them, the life of God in their soul, the Spirit of God witnesses with their spirit, and they know they're children of God. Because even when we're down, even when we're isolated, what do we say? Him whom my soul loveth. You see, one who doesn't really love God when they're down, when they're isolated, when they're going through trials, they get bitter. They get bitter towards God. They get bitter towards God. They murmur. They complain at God. I mean, we all have our moments of weakness, but I'm talking about they get angry at God. They don't want to. See, they want God when he's always in that loving, in that moments of when we have those sweet moments. But when God leaves them alone, they don't want him anymore. But the true believer, hurting as they are, in pain, whatever it might be, in the midst of sorrow, they still say, him whom my soul loveth, where may I find him? That's one of the signs if you're a true believer. Do you always want him in every condition? May God give us all that desire for him.